Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 through 12. There's a theme in those passages that helps us to understand what it means to be in Christ. The Apostle Paul begins this epistle identifying himself. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of time, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things according all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. In this passage, the Apostle Paul reminds us of what we have in Christ. The word in, a small word, but it means to be a part of something, to have a connection with, or maybe of a connection with someone or something larger than yourself. Again and again in this passage, we see the same type of phrase repeated. Verse 1, in Christ Jesus. Verses 3, 10, and 12, in Christ. Verses 4, 7, and 9, in him. Verse 6, in the beloved. I want us to study and look at what this faithful saying, or faithful saint, rather, enjoy. This is a faithful saying, the scripture says, as Paul wrote to Timothy. We, as faithful Christians, enjoy something that those of the world do not enjoy. And I want us to think about that as we study together today. What it means to be in Christ. From verse 3, Paul says, all spiritual blessings. We have a song in our book titled, Count Your Many Blessings. Name them one by one. And it will surprise you what the Lord hath done. In Jesus Christ, we have the love of God, Romans chapter 5, there at verse 5. He said, hope make it not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto you. In verse 10 through 11 of Romans chapter 5, he talks about reconciliation. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we should be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. In Christ we have joy. John chapter 15 and verse 11. These things have I spoken to you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. In Colossians 1 verse 13 through 14, it talks about the fact that we have been rescued. We have been translated into the kingdom of his dear Son, having been delivered from the power of darkness. In there in verse 14, in whom, that is in Christ, we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sin. We have participation in the divine nature, as Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust. In 1 John chapter 1, there at verse 3, we've been discussing the epistles of John. We completed the first epistle and talking about the second epistle now. But In 1 John, he deals to great length about the idea of fellowship. In verse 3 of chapter 1, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with Christ, with the Father, and with His Son, Jesus Christ. We could talk, spend an entire lesson just on the idea of fellowship, joint participation, sharing with others the blessings that are in Jesus Christ. And in Christ, we have the anticipation of heaven. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 5, Paul said, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. The hope in heaven. And so on and on we could go and still not be able to count all that God has laid upon us as a result of His love for us, as we talked in our Bible study period this morning. The great love that God has showered down upon us. As Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning in verse 9, for as it is written, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered in the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love Him. The point Paul makes there is that we as human beings simply cannot conceive of what all God has done for us. He said in verse 10, though, but God has revealed them unto us by His Spirit. We can't conceive of these on our own, but God has revealed them to us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. We have the revelation of God through His Son, Jesus Christ, as He promised to give them the Holy Spirit from His Father that would guide them into all truth. In John chapters 14, 15, 16, He gives them a promise of the Holy Spirit that would guide them into all truth. So He's revealed to us through His Word. We need to learn to search for and recognize these great blessings that we have in Christ Jesus. As you read in this passage in Ephesians chapter 1, there at verse 4, we are chosen in Him, according as He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Chosen in Him before the foundation of the world. There's a popular doctrine among denominational people that this means that God decided, even before He created man, which individuals were going to be saved and which individuals were going to be lost. There's nothing further from the truth than that doctrine. You remember, as you were growing up, at various times, you were chosen for maybe a game in school, and maybe you weren't very happy, especially if you weren't the first one that was picked. We as children of God have been chosen before we were ever born, before the foundation of the world. That's something that we all ought to really be thrilled about, to appreciate, to understand that God chose us as His people. But obviously we understand that God has always had in mind a certain people who would be His. That's the thing we need to look at and see. Who are these certain people that God chose from the beginning? Did He just arbitrarily look down and pick out this one to be saved, and this one to be lost, and this one to be saved, and this one to be lost? Notice, these are holy and blameless, verse 4, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. He chose a people that would be holy and without blame. As Paul would write about this in Romans chapter 8, verses 29 and 30, he said, for whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate. Now listen to what was predetermined or decided beforehand. Whom He did foreknow, the ones that He knew beforehand, the ones He predetermined. What was it that was predetermined? To be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. We understand, as Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, they were called by the gospel. The good news that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, lived here on this sin-cursed earth. He went to the cross and gave his life as a sacrifice. He was buried and he rose again. That's the gospel story. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's what Paul told the Corinthians and he preached to them. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So how do we know God has chosen us? Well, we choose him. Peter wrote in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10, "Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall." Now notice the first part of verse 11 in particular. "For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." For so an entrance. This entrance is based on what? Giving diligence. That means working hard to make our calling and election sure. This is not just an arbitrary process, but it is a result of the plan that God designed for mankind from the very beginning of time. It took hundreds and hundreds of years for God's plan to come to fruition. But it was a plan that God had from the very beginning of time, that there would be a people chosen based on their reception of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's how we're chosen in him, through our response to the word, just like those people on the day of Pentecost. These people who had literally been guilty of crucifying the Son of God. As Peter said, "You by wicked hands have crucified and slain the Lord of glory." When they heard this, they were cut to the heart. Cried out, "Many brethren, what shall we do?" They had been the ones literally guilty of crucifying God's Son. Now they understood as a result of hearing the word that they needed to do something. And Peter told them what to do, repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sin. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is unto you and to your children, and many as are far off, many as the Lord our God shall call. How does he call? He calls through the gospel, through the preaching of the word of God, his plan for man. That's how we're chosen in him. Notice also in verse 5, the idea of adoption. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. We understand the idea of adoption. Would it not be simply enough to be chosen as his people? But he's chosen us as his children. Heard an adopted parent say, "Other parents had no choice about their child, but we chose you." One made the observation, "You were not expected, you were selected." That's the idea in adoption. God calls us to be his. As John writes in 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not." What manner of love? I can't begin to even conceive, much less express to you, that kind of love. As Paul would write in Romans chapter 5, verse 8 and 9, "While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." While we were in an unlovable state, God loved us enough that he sent his Son to die for us. We are adopted by the ultimate Father, the God of heaven. We are granted a wonderful privilege. In John chapter 1 and verse 12, "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God." Now notice that phrase. To them gave he power or authority to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Who had the power or the right to become the sons of God? Those that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God.
Not a physical birth. Jesus makes that clear to Nicodemus. Well, Nicodemus, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he in the second time his mother's womb be born? Jesus makes it clear this is a spiritual birth. We are to uphold as a part of God's family, the family way and the family name. Because we have been selected by God to be His children as a result of our abiding by His will, submitting ourselves to Him, choosing Him to be our Father. As we render obedience to Him, then He calls us His children. In Romans chapter 8, beginning of verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And the word Abba simply means Father. We cry, Father, Father. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. We now belong to God. We are part of His family, and as a result, we must uphold the family way and the family name. The Spirit testifies with our spirit when our conduct corroborates the Word of God. When we recognize that our lives are in compliance with His will, our lives bear testimony that we are His. Notice 2 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning in verse 16. Paul asks some questions. What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore? The word wherefore means for this reason. For this reason, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Has to be some changes made in our lives before God's going to receive us. And will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Paul makes it abundantly clear that there's something we must do. Our lives must bear testimony. Our lives must tell the world that we belong to God. Because we've been adopted by God as His children. Notice now in verse 7 of our text, we are redeemed in Him. Paul said, in whom? That is, in Christ. We have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. We talked about the idea of grace in our Bible class again this morning. The unmerited favor of God was showered down upon us. While we were in an unlovable state, God sent His Son, His only Son, to die for us. Having sold ourselves to the devil to serve sin, we have been bought back with a price, a ransom which we could never, ever pay. We understand the idea of redemption, to buy something back. Peter would write in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 17, and if you call on the Father, who without respect to person judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your father, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Now listen to verse 20. Who verily was foreordained. What did we notice in the beginning of our text? We have been chosen when? Before the foundation of the world. Here Peter says Jesus was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifested in these last times for you. The word manifested simply means to make known. Jesus existed with God in the very beginning. John says in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. John chapter 1, verse 1. Verse 14, the Word was made flesh, and we beheld His glory. The glory is the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And you begin, go back to the book of Genesis. God said, let us make man in our image. There was a plurality. They were in the beginning. This plan was foreordained. He paid the price that we could never pay. Mark chapter 10 and verse 45. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. That's the price that was paid. A ransom for many. There is something of such worth in you and every person that he willingly paid the highest price. Without Jesus Christ, I'm a big bag of nothing. So are you. But in him, I am filled to overflowing. The riches of his grace were lavished on us in verse 8 of Ephesians chapter 1. Wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. And from Barnes' notes, the idea involved in prudence is understanding or thinking. In he hath abounded toward us, overflowing toward us. In what? In all wisdom, in understanding, in thinking. He wills that we be filled so that we can lavish praise on God. Remember John chapter 10 and verse 10, the text says, the thief coming not but for to steal and to kill and destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. As Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 15, for all things are for your sake, done for you, that the abundant grace might, through the thanksgiving of many, redound to the glory of God. And we stop and we think about what God has done for us. It's not difficult for us to give glory to God. We've been redeemed. We've been bought back out of the world. And as a result, we give glory and honor to God who paid the ultimate price. In Jesus Christ, we have obtained an inheritance. In verse 11 of the text, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated, chosen beforehand. That's what the word means. According to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his will. How were chosen beforehand? According to the purpose of him who worketh all things according to the counsel of his will. Who's that? Well, that's God. That's deity. The American Standard Version reads, in whom also we were made a heritage. A heritage. We talk about our heritage from the physical standpoint. We have a heritage. Think about our spiritual heritage. Our inheritance. This seems to imply that God's people are a special inheritance to God himself. Ephesians 1 and verse 18. There Paul said, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. We belong to him. We're his by right of purchase. Perhaps this is a spiritual application of the Old Testament concept found in Deuteronomy chapter 32 at verse 9. For the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the lot of his inheritance. The Lord's portion is his people. That's who we are. We're his people. We belong to him. The context of the passage, it seems to me, leans more toward what the saint enjoys in his relationship with the Father through Jesus Christ. I think there's a dual application here. In Romans chapter 8, there at verse 17, Paul said, if children, then heirs, heirs of God. Now listen, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. We're heirs of God. Joint heirs with Christ. Christ is God's Son. We are God's children. We share in all the suffering and we share in all the glory. In Philippians chapter 3, there verse 8 to 11, Paul says, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I suffer the loss of all things and do count them but dung or garbage, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. We share in his suffering, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. That I might gain that for which I am now longing, to be with Christ. Some of this we enjoy even now. Ephesians 2 and verse 6, has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. In one sense, we're part of the spirit realm, because we're spiritual beings. We have received of God's Spirit. He gave it to us when we rendered obedience to him, when we were born by this spiritual birth, born of water and the Spirit. We received his Spirit in us. We belong to him by right of birth. And so we have this idea of being a part of the spiritual realm. As Peter would write in 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and the faith in not away, reserved in heaven for you." Now, notice who the you are. Reserved in heaven for you. Who's the you? "Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time." That's what we're looking forward to. But notice in Mark chapter 10, beginning verse 29, Jesus answered and said, "Verily I say unto you, there is no man that have left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake in the gospel. But no one that's left all these things. But he shall receive 100-fold now in this time. 100 times more than what he left. Houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecution and the world to come eternal life." What that tells me is that I have blessings here that I can enjoy as a result of being a child of God. I have a spiritual family. I have mothers. I have brothers, I have sisters. All of these are part of the family of God. I have lands, houses, because we all are one in Christ Jesus. What it means to be in Christ. I wonder if we can really, really comprehend what it means to be in Christ. But hopefully we can use this state to further strengthen our hope in Jesus Christ. Though these blessings are for saints who are faithful, these blessings are for those who are faithful in Christ Jesus, verse 1 of our text. And not for everybody. Everybody doesn't enjoy what we enjoy, because everybody is not a child of God. Only those who have allowed themselves to be called by the gospel, those who have responded in obedience to his will and have been adopted by the God of heaven to be his children as a result of our responding in obedience to him. So remember our responsibility in the blessings he wishes for his children. There are no blessings without accompanying responsibilities. There's just not any. You think about in the physical realm, the blessings that we have in this realm. What kind of blessings do we have that do not have accompanying responsibilities with it? It's difficult to conceive of a blessing that I enjoy that doesn't have some responsibilities with it. Same thing is true in the spiritual realm. We have tremendous blessings in Jesus Christ. But along with those blessings are obligations. If you want the blessings, you have to respond in obedience. And as the song that's been selected suggests, we can come just as we are. Because God will allow us to come to him, but we must come on his terms. Having faith in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, repenting of our sins, confessing him publicly, and being immersed in water for the remission of your sins, you can become his child. That's his requirement. But it doesn't end there. As we know that we must remain faithful as his children to receive the blessings. If you, as his child, are not faithful, you need to return to him, repenting of your sins, confessing them, asking God to forgive you. If you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, we invite you to come as we stand and sing for your encouragement.